Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. We have looked at 17 a few weeks in a row, and now we're going to go to the 18th chapter. I hope, if you are attentive, that we can finish that chapter today, wrap it up, because it focuses on one primary target, and that is the third leg of where this one world government eventually will be. 3.5 years on 3.5 years, as Daniel as well as John in the book of Revelation reveals to us. And those things are crucial because when we look at the time frame here, the 18th chapter is dealing with things that are happening in the second 3.5 years. So we kind of have passed the segment of the first 3.5 years. But this is the last 3.5 years. This is kind of winding it down. And the ultimate thing is not to get rid of this world system. The ultimate focus should be that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth is going to come at the end of those 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years. And that should be our focus. The leadership in this world will be taken into full account. The religious system has been destroyed by that time. We've learned that. You remember that we said the woman is riding the beast, and these are the two religious as well as the political system having combined. Eventually, the political system will take over, like always, by the way. You see a little bit the precursor of those things. Can you not see it in the world? They normally go hand in hand, politics and religion, and then eventually God will clean it out. And then politics will always go against religion, will get rid of it, and then rule and reign in the political arena alone. However, the third leg, and that's the one we're going to look at this morning, is the economic leg. How many of you know there would be no political structure in power if there would not be money involved? It would have no reason for it. So, and this is one of that leg which we're going to look at it, how God is dealing with that. The few things I want to show you, because in the 17th chapter we looked at all the spiritual battles behind it, and that there are spiritual principalities and powers who are in charge while they move upon individuals in this world to do the dirty bidding of Satan. But there are spiritual powers behind it. Well, long and behold, this economy would not work without those spiritual powers behind it. And there is a great deception among the people believing that something like this. If I would have the privilege and the luckiness that I would win the Iowa lottery, then I would have a life you would not believe it. I would be so happy. How many of you know that that is not true? Or if I would just have a daddy who has millions of dollars, I can hardly wait till God kills him so I can get my hands to it, and I would be so blessed. How many of you know that's a lie? So in other words, the focus is wrong. Well, human beings are inherently polluted with these kind of thoughts, because around the world, people believe, this is not unique to the Western world, that's all across the globe, people believe if they are rich and successful in what they're doing, all their problems will be solved. The problem is, as long as there are people, there are problems. So we have to focus a little bit on it in a different direction. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 18, verse 1. And notice this first verse. After these things, I saw another angel. We just talked about the 17th chapter where religion is done away with as a partner in the politics. It said, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. Think about that. If you top down, you see death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. We stop right there. There are so many details in there, and I'm going to focus on a few things. I give you four outline points that brings you right deep into the understanding here. How many of you know the truth is always found in the details? Or sometimes people say, the devil is in the details. Well, let me turn that around. The truth is found in the little details. If we miss the details, we probably miss the truth. And I want to give you this morning six specific biblical reasons why I believe, that's me, the Babylon in chapter 18 is not the same Babylon like you find in chapter 17. Some commentators may have it differently, but I give you just a few reasons. First of all, the destruction will not take place until after the judgment of chapter 17, after these things. So they cannot be together in verse 1. In chapter 17, verse 1, you can see that the one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. You can see there, this one of the seven angels had the seven bowls who makes the announcement. Well, in 18:1, this is not the same angel. There's another angel. As a matter of fact, it's a mighty angel, so much so powerful that he illuminates the entire earth. Wow, everything is lit up and he shows up. So nobody can miss it. So that's a different angel dealing with a different entity here. In the 17th chapter, you have Mystery Babylon. In the 18th chapter, you have the city Babylon. Two different things. In both chapters, the name Babylon is mentioned, but one is called the city, as you can see, and the other is called Mystery. In chapter 17, Mystery Babylon will be destroyed by the kings. These are the little details. They are destroyed by the kings of the earth. In chapter 18, the city of Babylon will be destroyed by the cataclysmic judgments of God. Different recipients, different initiators of the judgment. These are these little details that tell you that we are dealing with two entirely different things. Okay? So, you can see that in chapter 17, the kings of this earth will rejoice over the destruction of Mystery Babylon. They're all happy. Finally, they got rid of religion. But in chapter 18, the kings and the merchants of the world weep and lament for the city God destroyed. So they're not happy. In other words, the world will be happy when religion is done away with, but the world will be very unhappy when you pull the rug from underneath the economic structure. So these are two different entities, two different sources of judgment. So that's why I believe in those little details, when you read it, you can recognize that the conclusion is two different entities. You got that? Good. Did you get it? Yes. You have to talk back to me, otherwise I'm not sure. So you got it. Okay. So we got that set up. Then we go to the next one. There's another truth, and that is found in the unfulfilled prophecies. One of the most powerful tools God has given us is His Word. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift so we understand His Word. And then He has obviously gifted the church with, hopefully, pastors and teachers who teach the Word. So these are the three things God is using. So what are the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled? They're pointing towards a very specific entity in the 18th chapter. And we're going to look at Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 14. There are two chapters in there. Also in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and 51, there are two chapters in there. All of them have not yet been fulfilled. I'll give you a little clue. When Jesus came to this earth the first time, he fulfilled over 100 prophetic sayings of God when he went to the cross. What he's done, how he did it, how he rode into Jerusalem, by the day the prophet foretold when Jesus will introduce himself as the Messiah and will be rejected, book of Daniel. So over 100 prophecies Jesus has fulfilled when he came the first time. Since Jesus left this earth after he paid our price on the cross, there have been over 60 prophecies been fulfilled regarding what he does with the church and with Israel. Over 60 prophecies, which you can look up in the Bible. There will be over 100 that will yet to be fulfilled. They have yet to be fulfilled. They're spoken. And they will yet to be fulfilled, which a lot of them you and I are going to witness. And how exciting that is. Every time you see the word of God being fulfilled, the church, the people of the living God should shout for joy. Because it proves that the God of the Bible is the God he said he is. It's the prophetic word fulfilled. Every other book, what we call a religious book in the world, have no such prophecies which they can back up with fulfillment. This is the only book. So, unfulfilled prophecies. Scholars many times say, when you see a prophetic utterance that was given by the prophet of old to the generation of the prophet, and certain things have been fulfilled for that generation, but not all has been fulfilled, that's called a dual purpose prophecy. That means there are two purposes when God speaks to the prophet. One of them is to speak to that generation at that time so they know what God is doing, but not everything is being fulfilled because not everything is yet in its place. The rest will be fulfilled. So if it could be proven that God could not fulfill the rest, then God would be a false prophet. How many times does the enemy of God has to succeed in making God not fulfill one prophecy before God will be called a liar? How many do you think? Only once. God is never wrong. Never. So he will fulfill it. So all the unfulfilled ones are yet to come. Isaiah 14 and 13, you can study them at home. I don't have the time to go with you through it. So you have some homework this afternoon. But I'll lead you quickly to Jeremiah chapter 51. And there are three verses in there we're going to focus on. Jeremiah 51, verses 24 to 26. Here, Jeremiah, he was in the time. Let me put that back into where you kind of can follow this man. Israel was under huge distress at that time. You think America is under distress right now, or Europe is under distress? That was nothing compared to what the stress Israel had at that time. Israel was turning their backs on God for years and years and years. And God said, one day the day is coming when you are going to have to recognize when I speak, I mean it. How many of you know God means what he says? So he told the people, and I'm taking that chapter because why was Israel carried into captivity? Was because they did not keep the Sabbath day. They worked on the Sabbath day. Why do you think the Jewish people worked on the Sabbath day? Economic reasons. We want to get as much as we want. I don't care what God says. We just do what we please. And God one day said, okay, I told you that day you need to take rest. That day is dedicated to me. So, what does God do? He says, I take you out of the land. I told you to give the land rest. So you violated that 70 times. So for each time you violated it, you go 1 year into captivity. So it took him out for 7 years. And they went to Babylon. And there was nobody telling the count there. So Jeremiah had to tell the people that. And how many of you know Jeremiah loved God's people, but he also knew God meant what he said. So this is what he says. He goes to the people and he says, beginning in verse 24, "And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord." Let's stop right there. Here is Babylon, used by God to bring God's people into captivity to teach them a lesson. Babylon overplayed its hand. How many of you know Satan always overplays the hand? So they went much farther than what God told them to do. And so God says, "I will now judge you." So he's going now after Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied that and said, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain." Here's that mountain. What did we learn what a mountain is? It's a power, correct? That Babylon was the world empire at that time. "Who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks and make you a burnt mountain." Listen, "they shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord." Two questions. Do you believe that that's exactly what God is going to do? Okay. When God destroyed Babylon through the Medes and Persians, what did the Medes and Persians do to Babylon, to the city Babylon? They rerouted the Euphrates River. They made sure that they can go underneath the canals and go into the city, destroying the people, but not the city. As a matter of fact, that city was functioning, you can read that anyway in the history books, was functioning perfect as a city, even when Alexander the Great, the Grecian conqueror and the emperor, was in Babylon. Alexander the Great said, "I will make Babylon my capital city." The problem is, he fell in battle before that, drank himself to death. He couldn't fulfill it. But that city was still fully functioning. The Medes and the Persians and the Greeks did not take Babylon down. But the Bible says, "Nor they shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation. When I destroy you, there will be nothing left. It will be pulverized." Did it happen? Not yet. There are actually six cities right now in modern-day Iraq that surrounded former Babylon. They have been built with the bricks left over from the old Babylon city. The largest city is called Hilla, H-I-L-L-A-H, Hilla. That's a city of over 100,000 people in today's modern Iraq. That city was built 100% with rocks and material from former Babylon. But God says, "Not a stone shall be used for anything to build. When I will destroy you, they will find nothing." These are the little details which we have to read. And then we say, well, I know God did not stutter. I know he meant what he said. I know it has not been yet fulfilled. So it will have to be in the future. So the first part, that God will judge them, has been fulfilled. The second part has not been yet fulfilled, which gives us a little bit the clue when John, the Revelator, tells us about the city of Babylon. So, in Isaiah 13, there's one verse there, verse 20. Now, just give you a few of them to zero in on unfulfilled prophecies. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 20 said, "It will never be inhabited." Has Babylon been inhabited after Nebuchadnezzar? Absolutely. The Medes and the Persians lived there. The Greeks lived there. But God says it will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. Or they do today. When Saddam Hussein was still alive, before we went after him, he was rebuilding old Babylon. There's one city which the United States and the coalition forces said we cannot touch when we went into Iraq war. Which city do you think was it? Babylon. We can't touch that city. You can Google it in, you can zero in, you can see there's a lot of stuff going on in that city right now, the old ruins. Just something to think about. History records that what God said has never yet happened, but it will happen. For that to happen, maybe, and that's a suggestion to you, maybe it will have to be rebuilt. We ask ourselves a simple question. Why in the world are all the world powers at war in that region of the world? You say, well, it's oil. It's oil. That's why we're there. Well, how many of you would say oil is economics? It is the lubricant of modern society. But there's a lot more to it. I have to go with the Word of God. It was not long ago, one of the delegates of the United Nations made an appeal to that world body that the United Nations should be moved out of Lower Manhattan because it's too crowded, too expensive, and it should be localized better in the center of the world. And he suggested Geneva, God forbid. But he suggested Geneva because that's where the world economic powers are. Actually, the computer that computerizes everything what you slide on your card is actually in Basel, in the northern part of Switzerland. And do you know what that machine is called, that supercomputer? It's called the Beast. That's what they call it. In the banking language, it's called the Beast. Every transaction that goes via MasterCard, Visa, goes to that computer. It's called the International Bank of International Settlements. That's where everything is being translated. They can follow every transaction that I ever make. So that delegate said, we should move the headquarters of the United Nations out of Manhattan. They will. One day. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so I'm on this side of the lake now. It's pretty good now. So. The question is, where do they going to build it? I suggest that it could be in an area where they have plenty of room and it's not expensive, and they can build it rapidly and make it the headquarters of international commerce. And it could be the resurrection of Babylon. You say, Pastor, you need to get real. There's no way that in a few years we could build a city of 1 million people who could be the world economic powerhouse. Well, let me ask you something. How long did it take the Chinese to build cities for 10, 15, 20, 30 million people with the entire infrastructure? And there are 100 cities like this who are not yet inhabited. They build it for the future. They build it like ants build an anthill. That's how fast they build these things. And with today's modern technology, a city for 1 million people could be built in time, not flat, just like this. It's unbelievable what they can do. In a few years, it can stand with the entire infrastructure. I don't know if it's going to be happening before the 7 year begins, or if during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period that will happen, but I do know one thing. In order for a city, which God calls the city of Babylon, to be destroyed so you can't find it any longer, it needs to be a city. So this is not a spiritual city. This is a physical city. As a matter of fact, the Bible many times compares the destruction of that city, Babylon, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were real cities. The archaeologists for the last 150 years tried to figure out where they were exactly located. We tried to look for something. But when God destroys it, you can't find anything. So they will never be rebuilt. That's what God said. And so it will be with this city. An interesting, interesting thing, isn't it? It's in those small, unfulfilled prophecies, in those details. You say, Pastor, just give me something more exciting. This is crazy. You know, I'm really not interested. I live in the United States of America. I go to work. I pay my bills. And then I want to be happy. Listen, one of the greatest downfall of the church is ignorance. We are ignorant of what's going on in the world. If you today would listen to the news, they are being printed everywhere outside of the United States of America, you would recognize that somebody is filtering what you and I get. That's the truth. I happen to be privileged to speak more than one language, so I can read some other news, and that is entirely different than what we get here in the United States of America. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world which the American people are deliberately do not know, intentionally, either sidetracked, or we are way too busy in many other things. And so I just want to stir your heart. The Lord will do exactly what he said he will do. This world will change rapidly, probably in our generation. None of us knows the timing, but we can see some things. How many of you would have to say in the last 10 years this world has drastically changed? Drastically changed. So we can't ignore that. And we're focusing on maybe a people group or a religious group who does all the crazy things. Then we're focusing on a political correctness that's going on in the world. But you know what? Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. He gives us the insight. There's nothing for you and me to be shaken about it, but there is a lot of them to be informed about it. This is why God put it there. So this Babylon, which God is putting here into the 18th chapter, is going to be somehow a city that will be rebuilt, and God will take care of it. So that brings me to another one. Go back to the 18th chapter, and let's focus on verses 4 to 8. The truth is not just found in the unfulfilled prophecies, but it's also found outside of Babylon. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her for double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. To understand why God is calling his people out of Babylon is important. He's talking about the one world economic power structure here. We all know what the Bible says, that a day will come when religion, by the way, religion is not done away with when the Antichrist throws religion off and separates. No, don't make a mistake. Religion is not going to be eliminated. The only thing is he declares himself to be God. So everything focused towards him. So religion is full alive and well, but who cares about the religious system man has built? Now the Antichrist has his own system, just like Nebuchadnezzar had and said, hey, when the music plays, you bow down to me. So that will be the new world religion. The problem is, that's what the people don't understand, that religion is connected to the economic powerhouse. How do we know? If you do not worship the Antichrist, you are not getting the mark on your forehead or on your right hand. And if you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell. How many would say that's economic power? So you see how that's interlinked now? So it's directly linked into that system, which is economically connected with the worship of the Antichrist. Do you now understand why Jesus said you can't worship and serve two masters? You can't worship him and at the same time mammons? He is pointing towards that ultimate truth that if God is blessing us with earthly blessings, praise God for that. But when we start worshiping and pursuing this instead of worshiping him and pursuing him, we have become idol worshippers. You see the difference there? So it's not that you have things that is wrong, but what you do with it, and if you worship these things, that would be wrong. So the enemy, Satan, will use that last man in power to bring all the people into such a success frenzy that all they want is more and more and more. I don't know where you're living, but where I'm living, I see people constantly, they working themselves to death just to have more. But how many of you know that's not where it's at? You agree with me? Because we can quickly go into that kind of environment and forget about that there's something a lot more important. A lot more important. I said to you before, and I just experienced it with Linda this week. She never asked me, can you please go and get me some money from my bank account? I'm about to die. I want to bring something to Jesus. I've never heard these kind of words from people who are about ready to leave this earth. It's amazing. The focus is about God, loving him, and making sure that the family they leave behind know that they love him. That's the ultimate focus. My question, obviously, is why can't we do that before we die? You know, that's my question. Why can't we do that before we get to that point? Because we are so busy with a lot of things in this world. And that is the big call. Come out. Come out, my people. Because otherwise we share. In a sense, you say, well, I would never, ever, if I would be there, I would never, ever do that. Well, how many of you would say, well, I worked all my life, I got all my money invested somewhere. You know, somebody told me I have to invest it, obviously. So it's in the banking system. By the way, that's the most honest system in the world you can ever find. Okay, so you know better. And you say, I got it all invested. And let's say, for whatever reason, God takes everything down. What would you do? I tell you what, it's a quick learning curve to learn to trust the Lord. Because that's all we have left. That's all we have left. And this is why the Lord is commanding us to come out of that system, not to think like they do. How many of you really know that our security is not in this, but it's in the Lord? You know? So I don't want to scare you, but I tell you this because I do know finances a little bit. And I know how it works a little bit because I happen to have the privilege to work in these circles for a season. It's a wicked system. Did you hear me? It's a wicked system. I was a young graduate just being hired on to go into the business world of finances when my eyes got opened to something which I did not want to believe. It was just in the time when the first oil embargo was brought upon this world because the Arabs all of a sudden from $2 per barrel, yes, it was there. All of a sudden decided we're going to have $35. Boom. And it put the entire economy into a tailspin. Everybody. And I was just a newbie. I had no idea how these things work. But then I recognized that the very people who brought the embargo out were the very political leaders which I met in person in Switzerland who went behind the American people making all the oil deals with the Arabs. The same people who voted in the Congress and in the Senate to make that law happen. I was stunned. I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. Then I recognized that every war that was fought in the Middle East was financed by the same people who also financed the reconstruction afterwards. I couldn't believe it. I thought this is impossible. But how many of you know, just follow the money, you find out where it's going and where it's coming from. You're going to find out. I was shocked to the core again because I couldn't hardly believe it that this is possible. But my eyes got open to the reality. And once I became a born-again believer, I just read it in the book. And I said, here it is. He wrote that thousands of years ago in here. This is nothing new. Man has never changed. But then I couldn't understand it. I couldn't put the dots lined up so that they all make sense. But obviously, once the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, you can see it. The only thing I can summarize it with is, my friends, not what you see and hear is really what's going on behind the scenes. Okay? Every war, even we are in the United States of America, this is my adopted home country. And I came here because I felt United States of America is the greatest country I have seen during my lifetime, at least. And I wanted to be a part of it. And then obviously when you when you see a little bit behind it, you go, why in the world don't we get it? We should just eradicate everything, start from scratch. How many of you would say it's much, would be a great idea, but we can't do these kind of things. So, for you and me, I could give you so much insight, just to give you an understanding. People always say, you know, in America, our founding fathers were believers, that's what they wanted to do. But how many of you know, this all changed. The history is rewritten. Things will be changed. The dollar you have in your pocket was not invented by our founding fathers. Okay, that was invented by the world bankers. If you don't believe it, look at what's written on it, what's printed on it. And you can print as much as you want, as the bankers are doing whatever they want to do. So, but before you go there and want to kill them all, just hold up, hold your horses. God will take care of that, okay? They all worship these things. And when you have a few $100,000 in your retirement fund and you think you're rich, listen, my friend, you're still poor compared to these people. They make that getting up in the morning, breathing a minute, and they make that much money. It's unbelievable how the wealth is being transferred. This is what the Bible calls the success, the luxuries, the abundance, the riches in these last days when that system is going to come into place. You say, well, so Pastor, you're going to tell us the greatest riches are yet to come, correct? Yes or no? Before that system can be put in place, the existing system has to collapse. Okay? That's what we're working on it right now. We got some incredible geniuses up there. They really work on it hard. It will happen sooner or later. The greatest wealth transfer will be taking place. And you know what? There's one thing nobody can steal from us. The wealth given to us by God. Nobody can take that from us. So keep your eyes on there. When this is all being restructured, we have a God. He can have manna coming down from heaven. How many of you would like to see some miracles like this? It's not necessary if we can go and buy it in a store, but if God wants to feed his people, you will be amazed. The same God who did that in the Old Testament and during the time of the apostles and during the time of the Great Reformation, the same God can do the same miracles still today. Because this is a supernatural book written by a supernatural God who does supernatural things to his people. And we need to see that. And sometimes our eyes just need to be open. James, I think, got a real good picture. And I'm not talking about James down here. I'm talking about James of the Bible. Let's go to the book of James quickly and read a few verses. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. This is first century viewpoint from a disciple of Jesus Christ. James actually was the physical half-brother of Jesus. Was that at that time the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and your corrosions will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure. Listen, in the last days. You see that? James is not talking about his generation. What are the last days? It's before Jesus comes back. You have done that in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Isn't that great? Just be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He said, do not focus your eyes on these things. The Lord one day will settle accounts. He will settle accounts. And obviously he will use the example of Babylon. It will be luxurious. How many of you have ever seen pictures from Dubai? Okay? You think we have modern, good-looking cities? No. You go to the Middle East. They're building skyscrapers of 100 levels on an artificial island as we're sitting here. There's so much luxury, they don't know what to do with it. But the same people who pay for this are the same people who make you work like a dog and hardly pay you anything. And God will one day settle account. John Phillips said it right in his book, Exploring Revelation. He said, when you read the Revelation, he said, what a catalog of opulence. What a vivid picture of a great commercial city trafficking in every luxury the heart could desire. This is the world's great vanity fair. It offers articles of adornment on display, beautiful things to grace the mansions of the world's millionaires. It deals in exotic spices and perfumes, in delicacies for the table, in provisions for banquets and in slaves and in the souls of men. And Babylon imported all these things. Babylon's demand for these world's goods was insatiable. Ever it clamored for more and more. For those of you who may don't know, the entire Middle East from the United Arab Emirates on these big cities that are being built today, they're all being built by Filipinos, poor people who come from the Philippines. They hire them and pay them $5-6 a day, keep them like slaves so that they can eat the $1,000 meal for dinner. They may get away with it, but there's a God who one day settles account. A lot of those brothers, these Filipino brothers over there, are born-again believers. They go there to work so that they can feed the family at home. At the same time, these countries do not allow that you own a Bible or even meet in a private home to speak about Jesus. Same people. God sees it. Yes, the truth is not found in Babylon, it's outside Babylon. I want to show you a few more verses in the 18th chapter to wrap it up. Verses 9 and following. The truth is found in people's response to how God will eventually settle account. You can find a lot out about people, how they respond to when God works. In verse 9 it says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. It will give you a little bit an idea what's going to happen. This is not going to be a little tiny earthquake. This is not going to be a one little nuclear bomb. This is going to be something substantial that will wipe this thing off. And I happen to believe it's going to be something like Sodom and Gomorrah when God dealt with them. There was no atomic bomb then. God took him out just like this. He can do one lightning strike and it's over. It's done. So God will take them out. The problem here is not that God takes them out. The problem is look how they react. What are they sorrowful about? All the things that left them. We lost our luxuries. What was the problem of the judgment? Sin. How should they have reacted? God, please forgive us. Oh no, they don't do that. There is no remorse for what they've done, only for what they have lost. That's all they're after. In verse 9 and 10, we read the kings. If you drop down to 11, you see, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys the merchandise anymore. That's why they cry. Nobody buys my stuff any longer. There's no sorrow there. The shipmasters, the traders, in verses 17 to 19, in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out once they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Well, I can tell you what. God took care of it because when the Antichrist comes to power, isn't the world saying, who can make war against the beast? And God says, I'll show you. I can. And he takes the capital city right from underneath. If you really read carefully the book of Revelation, Isaiah 13, 14, and Jeremiah 15, 51, you will find out at that time when that happens, the Antichrist is not in Babylon. Because somebody brings him news what happened to his capital city. And the Bible tells us where he's at. He's mustering his great army to go against the Jewish people in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where that man is at. But God takes down everything he left behind, destroys everything, and then deals with him down there, one-on-one. You and I are watching this. When Jesus comes back, he comes back with all his saints. If you ever want to see a battle that is won by Jesus speaking the words, that's going to be it. Remember, he created everything by simply speaking it. And the whole world who has turned their back on God is going to see the same words speaking forth from his mouth, destroying everything what that man, the Antichrist, has built. Boom, just like this. And you guys go, I'm thankful I'm not on the other side. I'm not on the receiving end. That's how God will show to the whole world who he truly is. Isn't that amazing? It's unbelievable. In Jeremiah 51, verses 61 to 64, we can read that. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, let's stop right there. Sariah was a messenger who must have been swift on his feet. He brings the scroll which Jeremiah wrote over to Babylon. So he takes that scroll with him and he runs over to there. And then he said, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate for how long? Forever. This is what the servant of Jeremiah has to go and tell them. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie it a stone to it and throw it out into what? Into the Euphrates. So we know the location. It's got to be at the Euphrates. And then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far the words of Jeremiah. This will still happen yet. Have you ever read in the book of Revelation when we're studying together that there are angels bound in the bottom of the Euphrates River, which will be released during that time? Do you remember that there are 200 million demonic force strong army will be released out of the bottomless pit, out of that area, to come upon the earth and torment the man, and one third will die? Do you remember that? I know it was last year. Sorry, guys. You have to get the memory back. This is a demonic hellhole there. So in the book of Revelation, we read that it's going to be a habitation for the demons galore. From hell. It's like somebody opens up the bottomless pit. And there they are. God will take care of it. How do you respond to all this? That's the question. How many of you know the world is being prepared for the greatest deception? And I want you to have your eyes open. The masses around us will become poorer and poorer even as we speak. But God is watching out for his children. Did you hear that? I don't think you believe it. I said, God is watching out for his children. Amen. The nations will be plundered by the rich people. Just in case you haven't gotten that yet, it's in full swing. But it will take on high speed. It's prophesied. The wealth transfer will take place. And the wealth which you and I have is the real wealth, which the world cannot give and the world cannot take. That's the key right there. Will these things going to be happening exactly as God says? My answer is yes, because Jesus put his stamp of approval on it. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They will be fulfilled 100%. And we have front row seats. You don't need to go to the theater to see that. Just have your eyes open what's going on in the world. You have front row seat. You can watch it unfolding. And you can thank the Lord because every day that happens, we're one day closer to his return. And what a day that will be. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your book of Revelation, where you reveal who you are and what you're going to do, is so amazing. Lord, every time I open it, I shake my head thinking, wow, you packed so much in here. We understand so little. But we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to what we need to see. We know that every word you have written down, every word your prophets have spoken, it will be fulfilled just as you said. You know the end from the beginning. You know everything. You have put everything in place. And while this world is busying itself to do the things they want to do, you are calmly watching until judgment falls. But Lord, we are so thankful that you have taken us out of this world. We live in it, but we are not a part of it. And because we're not a part of it, we are not the recipients of these judgments. We are the ones who come to you and know that Jesus has taken the judgment of our sins upon himself. And we want to thank you for that. May you give us wisdom to see the truth in your word, embracing it, rejoicing in it, knowing that the day of our redemption draws nearer and nearer. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us every day. May we walk in this dark world as a light shining brightly. There is nothing to be ashamed of what we read in your word, but to proclaim it with boldness and to walk in it. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.